In your outline, there is 1 John 3. I want us to read this together, please. If you'll prepare as we launch into step number 10. Listen up. 1 John 3, let's read together. But dearly loved friends, if our consciences are clear, we can come to the Lord with perfect assurance and trust. If our consciences are clear, conscience is a gift from God. It's not programmed into you by environment or culture. It is what separates and makes us distinct and different from all of the other living created creatures. It is what makes us human, our conscience. If our conscience is clear, there will be perfect assurance of what? Of God's love, God's promise, God's presence, God's purposes in our life. We will have the ability to lean in and trust Him. Let me ask you four questions. Questions that we need to answer. You answer them for yourself. You don't have to answer them for anyone else. Four questions. One, am I driven by the need to fix others? Am I driven? Now, that's the word, driven. I'm not saying, are you compassionate? Are you caring? Or do you care about what happens to other people? That's a good thing. That's a thing to be nurtured. But are you driven by the need to fix others? Because the crazy people around you are just driving you nuts. Life would be great if it weren't for the people. Amen? I mean, people rob you of your joy. If your husband would just straighten up and fly right, you would be totally happy. No, you wouldn't. Because you probably got kids and they're screwed up. Maybe you have siblings and they're messed up. And if you don't have any of that, you have the government to take care of. Because they're definitely messed up, right? It's always someone. Is your life robbed of its joy and its peace and its sense of worth and movement forward because of all of the stuff, the drama that goes on around you in the lives of other people? Just be honest about it. There's no judgment here to make you a bad person, but just be honest about that. I am driven by this. Every waking moment is about this. Here's the second question. Do I, on a regular basis, ignore my internal censors? What is your internal censor, your conscience? That voice inside, that connection that you have with the spiritual you. We are not human beings craving for a spiritual experience. We are profoundly spiritual beings having a human experience. And there are internal censors that we have learned to ignore because we don't like what they say. We go fast. We're in a hurry. If I ask people today how they're doing, I'm almost guaranteed to hear tired, worn out, behind, frustrated, stuck. Something on that variation. We're running and hurrying through life with no joy, no energy, no sense of purpose, and no sustainable passion. Those of us who have jobs don't like them. And those of us who don't have jobs would gladly take theirs. Third question. Do I avoid disciplines in my life aimed at long-term gains? Business Week this week just released the good news that Tennessee is the fifth laziest state in the union. Praise Jesus! We love that! Really? Well, I thought I was offended by that, quite honestly. When I realized what they're really saying is that we do not... habitually take care of ourselves physically. We don't have disciplines in our life. We don't live healthy lifestyles. Now, you can make that judgment. Not mine to make. But I thought it was interesting that we get so wrapped up in the short-term fixes. I want to fix something. I want to lose 20 pounds in 2 days. 200 pounds in how I lost it in 3 weeks. Of course, he's dead, but nonetheless, he lost the 200 pounds. Right. I want a quick fix. I don't want to go to a conference. I don't want to read a book. I just want someone to fix me. Long-term goals. No, I want short-term fixes. Am I driven by the need to fix others, the people on the outside of me? Am I ignoring the internal sensors that God designed into me to regulate both health and send out warnings? I'm absolutely confident. My father died 21 years ago, and he was totally healthy, out mowing yards. He was healthy. He probably had 3% body fat. He was lean, mean, and he mowed 4 yards, got sick, went to the hospital, and died that next day. I'm convinced that there were warning signs that he was in trouble that he ignored because he was a bull-headed Baptist. And on the way to the hospital, he pleaded with my mother not to take him because he would never walk out of there alive. Self-fulfilling prophecy. We ignore the censors. We avoid disciplines that will reap long-term benefit for short-term gain. And here's the last question. If you are engaged in this kind of behavior, this kind of deafness to the sense of your humanity, who you are, do you assume that you can go on this way pretty much indefinitely? This is kind of how I've always been, and this is how I'm going to always be. The only disagreement I would give you is you're going to be dead a lot sooner than you need to be. I'm not talking about sick. I'm not talking about uncomfortable. I'm not talking about under conviction of chewing tobacco. I'm talking about graveyard dead. If you don't slow down and honor your humanity, if you don't recognize that God has been so good to us, that he has programmed in us the ability to listen to our lives and make adjustments so that not only could we live longer, we could be healthy and deliriously, did I say deliriously, folks? Happy! Happy now, praise Jesus. Woo! Somebody should have told me that when you are in your 50s, you are reaping what you did in your 40s and 30s and 20s. I didn't know, but I'm a pretty happy camper. I got a sexy mama. Woo! Who I love being married to, get up every day, get to do what we were made to do, having fun, loving life, praise Jesus. Oh, I didn't know that you sow in your latter years. I mean, you reap in your latter years what you've sown in your early years. You need to learn how to listen to your life. Right now, you say, well, I'm doing fine. Okay, good. How about let's do great? If you're doing great, how about stupendous? Huh? I mean, just how good could we get? I mean, if you're doing stupendous, how about just so good none of us would ever want to be around you? You ever been around happy people when you're in misery? You just want to slap them? I'll slap that smile off your face, boy. Wow. You see, these and other questions like it, these and other habits that we develop are ways in which we choose to live outside our lives. That's why we are developing, maybe it's me, and maybe I'm hanging around the wrong people. You know, Paul and I have had, and this is probably true when you can hear what I'm going to tell you. Paul and I have had occasion this summer to be around two groups of pastors and their wives in retreat settings. Are you with me? Pastors, people. Seminary graduates.
godly men and women leading the churches of America. And you want to know what my summary is? These are the most negative, hacked off people I have ever met. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm like, what has happened to us? You know why? Because this is what I hear. Whining about the government. Whining about the economy. Whining about church members. Whining about this. Whining about that. So you want some cheese with that wine, bro? I've heard more conspiracy theories this summer than I knew there were. And I've only come to this conclusion. That we would rather curse the darkness than do anything about it. We'd rather hate Obama. We hate Obama because we hated Bush and we hated Clinton. We kind of liked but hated Bush number one. We loathed Reagan, but now we worship him as the fourth member of the Trinity. And whoever is president next, we'll hate him too, because this is just the American way of life. Praise Jesus. It's a sport. Shouldn't be CNN. It should be ESPN. That's where they put all the political stuff. We would rather live outside ourselves. We'd rather curse other people. We'd rather lay all of the blame of our lives on someone else, wouldn't we? Than to stop and sit down and listen and say, maybe I can change the world if I change myself. Just kidding. Not really serious. Okay, so don't get upset. Everyone should be quick to listen, the scriptures tell us. Slow to speak. Boy, I hate that verse, don't you? Maybe that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. It was a hint. But oh no, boy, I've got something to say about everything. How about you? Sometimes I just need to shut up. Be quiet. Listen to yourself. Listen to your life. Here are some areas in which we need to start listening. First one is, listen. If our consciences are clear, we have perfect what? Assurance and trust in God. Wouldn't you love to walk out of here with that? Perfect assurance that God is who he said he is and he's going to do what he said he'd do. And trust that he's going to do it for me. Amen? He's going to bless me in every way. I go, Southern boy can be blessed. Food, gas, money, cars, wild women, everything, right? Praise Jesus. You got to listen to your motives. Maybe you would say, listen to your heart. But it's really something more than that because there's conscience involved. There's a moral aspect to this. There are a lot of people who say, Pastor, I'm just listening to my heart, and they should stop. Stop listening. I married him. I was just listening to my heart. Well, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. God loves you. We all love you, but you're dumb as a stick. Stop listening to your freaking heart. Gee whiz. I had a pastor the other day. I mean, a guy who many of you know, if I'm popular and someone who I love and have a lot of respect for, said it more than once because I wanted to hear, make sure I didn't misunderstand. God doesn't care why you do what you do. It's what you do. No. It's both. Does God care what you do? Certainly. But he also cares why you do it. It's your conscience. It's your motive. It's in the internal you. It's the thing that drives you. It's desire. Here's a great example out of the Old Testament. David. David was an enigma wrapped up in a, you know, confusion wrapper. You got two of these prominent guys in the Old Testament. This guy named Saul, who was the first king of Israel. They wanted one, and God didn't want them to have one, but they begged and whined and moaned and complained. God gave them what they wanted. Sometimes begging and moaning and complaining for God to just give you what you want is more of a curse than a blessing. Be careful. Just thought you'd ought to know. Saul was tall and handsome and lean and had a Pepsodent smile. He's a guy we needed to elect for president. And here's David, ruddy, which means he was redheaded and had pimples. He was a musician, which means he was unemployed. I got a joke about that I will not tell. Okay, go ahead. But he becomes king. He's the only king before or since, whoever united Israel back together, won their peace. He was a battler. But in his heart, he wanted to be a builder. He wanted to build a temple. That was his goal. You would think that what he had done would be enough, but no, not for David. He had something driving him to do. And he said, God, I want to build you a temple. And God says, nope, sorry, you're not going to build me a temple. You are a battler. You have blood on your hands, more than just a little blood, by the way. You say, what are you winking about? Well, if you haven't been to Bible school and you don't know your Old Testament, then I am not telling you. It's about a girl. You take it from there. So David does not get to build the temple. David dies mad, bitter, hacked off. No, not really. He dies at peace. But here's a prayer after he's dead. A prayer by his son at the dedication of that temple that he didn't get to build. Listen to this. My father, this is Solomon. This is David's son. My father David had it in his heart, motive, to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have it in your heart, but no. Whoa. You mean to tell me that even if my motives are right, sometimes my desires don't come true? Yes. Yes. But you got to start there. What's your motive? What's in your heart? By the way, just a little side note, a little benefit of my seminary education, you can have it for free. David, before he died, raised equivalent in today's dollars to $1.7 billion for the building of the temple he would never see and never occupy. That's vision. That's legacy. Amen? But here's this. Think about this. David getting to build the temple. So here's the deal. He has it in his heart. He wants to do a great thing for God. He has it in his heart. It's his motive. I have three daughters. And if God uses them in a greater way than he ever used me, do you think they'd be okay with me? If God blessed them more than he ever blessed me financially or in every way, do you think I'd be okay with that? You know, one of the reasons why I'm okay with that, because they're going to determine what nursing home I go to, you know, before I die. So I want them to have some cash. I do not want to be living in their cellar. Where's Daddy? He was downstairs last week. We're not sure where he is. I want my kids healthy, wealthy, and fond of their father. Can I hear an amen? David didn't get to build the temple, but who did? His son. You want to bless me? God bless my children. Amen? Do something great with my children. And oh, by the way, just a little side note about that temple that David wanted to build so bad. It was in his heart to build that temple. And God said, no,
You couldn't find a stone of that temple today, but there is something that God used David to do that we still have with us today that is read all over the world. It is an important, integral part of the greatest book ever sold, the most popular book still to this day sold more than any other copy in the world, called the Bible. The Book of Psalms. Big old song book. That's not too bad of a legacy, is it? Most of you have no idea who Solomon is, but all of us know who David is. So check your motive. Check your heart. How about this? Here's the next one. I need to check my emotions. Oh, can we talk, folks? If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Right out of the scripture. James 1, anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Check your emotions. Listen to your emotional life. If your emotions are running your life, they are ruining your life. But this is how we are, isn't it? We want a quick fix. We want something right now. We don't care how much the car costs. Can we make the payments? Yes, we'll pay for it for 17 years, but it's $29.95 a month until Jesus comes back. I'll take it. Do you have it in green? What are your emotions telling you? Why are you going so fast and running so hard that you don't want to acknowledge the fact that you are a bitter person? You're mad, you're angry, and you're bitter. And you call yourself a Christian. Or you wonder why God is a million miles away from your life. You wonder why your prayers go about this high and you just get disgusted and stop. You wonder why all this faith stuff sounds so hollow to you. Well, emotionally, you have cut yourself off from the world. See, this is how bitterness works. Bitterness is a cover for resentment. I resent that I didn't get to build that temple. I resent that someone has more than me. I resent that somebody fired me or cut me off or did something to me. I resent my parents, though they're long dead. I love my and nurse my resentments. But resentment is nothing but a cover for anger. Anger is nothing but a cover for hurt, and hurt is simply a cover for fear. So what are your emotions telling you? If you're like most people, they're telling you you are unloved, unwanted, you are stupid, you are slow, you are fat, you are dumb, and your parents didn't really want you. That's the fear. And yet listen to what the scriptures say, 1 John 4. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There you go. We feel unloved, uncelebrated, unwanted. And that anger, that fear that leads to anger and resentment and bitterness has now overtaken our lives, and our emotions have now begun to define our ethics and our morality, and if the word means anything to you, our epistemology. Epistemology is a philosophical study of where does truth come from the word epistos, to mean to know. Some of you know that several years ago, I was on top of 30 Rock in New York debating one of the leading atheists in the country, whose name I'll not repeat, because I don't want to give him any publicity. Articulate, bright, brilliant. Angry. Bitter. There you go. How do you shut God out of your life? Refuse to forgive and be forgiven. Refuse to open yourself up and allow that the love of God is greater than any loss or pain that you've ever experienced. Open yourself up emotionally to feel God's love expressed in joy and peace and forgiveness, compassion and mercy toward your fellow man. Who am I to ever stand over another human being and hold them to a higher standard? Who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone since I have been forgiven so much? I am a sinner saved by grace, but now I am a son kept by love. Do you feel that way? I am loved. I am favored. I am more than able. God loves me. He designed me, purposed for me to be here, has moved heaven and earth to make sure that I have gotten to where I am today, has more good things planned for me than I can ever count, measure, or equate if I will simply press into his love and his devotion for me as a person. God loves me. God loves you just as you are. Not as you ought to be. Just savor that. What emotion would you feel? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. Paul said, against which there is no defense. No one can withhold that kind of barrage of the grace of God. Here's another one. Ask yourself, where am I relationally? What about my relational life? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, come up here to the good seat where the offering envelopes are, amen? I said, amen. All right. Don't force me to take up another offering. But you said, tell the other one, sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those he loves? End of the 90s, the close of the 20th century, a big study came out on the nature of the great influencers of the century. And one of the things that they found and concluded is that most of the world movers, shapers, both in politics and in business, were unattractive people. Dare I say, ugly. Bald people rule the world. Because we don't spend so much money on wigs. That's one of the reasons. Isn't it interesting that it's very hard? You ever heard this? Don't judge a book by its... Yeah, very hard, isn't it? How many people have you dismissed out of your life because you just assumed that they're not worth your time? They're not connected, lovey. They're not a part of the beautiful crowd, right? They're not quite tall enough, not quite lean enough, not quite attractive enough. They wouldn't qualify to be the Old Spice guy. And so you dismiss them out of hand. And here's what happens. As we continue to lop off people out of our lives, we find that we really have no close, enduring, meaningful relationships. We don't have people that we can call in the middle of the night to come and stand with us. We've alienated people because of our bitterness and our anger and our speed. We don't have time for people. We can't have meals together or celebrate together. We're too important to invite anyone into our home under the cover of when we get our house just like we want it, then we'll bring other people in. That's been 17 years ago, and you're going to die of cancer next year. And fail to do the one thing that God had commanded that we do, that we love one another. How's your relational life going? How's your life with your children? Guys, how's your relationship with your wife? Huh? Does she look at you and say, "There's my big stud muffin"? Or does she look at you and say, "There's Bubba"? He's giving me that look again. Oh, Bubba. Get a life, Bubba. Amen. How is your life? Have you listened to your motives lately? What's at the core of what's driving you? Is it your passion for purpose and for helping other people, or is it some kind of sick kind of, you know, I gotta, you know, change the world so I'll be important? I gotta do something so somebody will think I'm worth loving. You listening to your emotions, or are they driving your life up and down? Some of you are listening right now and watching at home because emotionally you just couldn't get here. I understand. I do. I really do. Some of you today are not going to go out and eat lunch with anyone because you don't have anyone that wants to be with you. And you think it's them, and it's not them, it's you. What are you going to do about it? You're going to still be here? This time next year, you're going to be something different. Here's the last one. Have you learned to listen to your inner man or woman, to the Spirit? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot, doesn't say he will not, it says he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Some of you are listening to what I'm saying. You think, you know, I'd be a good talk if you live off of verses, but the verses clouded up. That's because you're blind and dead spiritually. And what you need is a resurrection and a conversion. You say, "Well, I believe all the right things." Great. The Bible says that the demons believe in God and tremble. Not enough. We think if we just do a nod to God, we're good to go. No, we're not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through me." You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, tough. I don't like Brussels sprouts either, but they tell me they are a vegetable. When the Spirit of God begins to work inside, our conscience begins to both condemn and affirm our actions. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you still aren't ready." In other words, you're not maturing. You're not getting any better at all. Any better? Just doing the same old thing, praying for a different result? Really? You are worldly. I mean, I'm a Baptist. When someone calls you worldly, that's not a compliment. That means you smoke and you drink beer and you probably watch NASCAR. I mean, when a religious person calls you worldly, they're not giving you a compliment. You got tattoos and bleached hair. You're worldly. Take off that halter top. Get yourself a t-shirt. What's wrong with you people? Worldly people. I bet you go to movies and theaters too, don't you? Some of you laughing like you've heard this before. But how does the Bible define worldliness? Here it is. "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are just merely worldly." From God's point of view, to be worldly is to treat each other badly. You say, "Does God care whether I smoke?" I don't know. Maybe.
Can you still go to heaven and smoke a cigarette? Yep, you'll go there sooner. There'll be a wheezing section of heaven, I'm sure. You know what I love about the gathering? What I'm just hearing right now, laughing. For where the Spirit of God is, there will be laughter. Any joy in your life, any fun in your life, any humor in your life, any time you just stand back and let God rule the world and do it quite well without your help? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we confess that we try to rule and control way too much of our universe. Forgive us. Forgive us for going too fast and living too long in our emotions and ignoring over and over and over the sweet call of the Spirit of God to come and rest. Jesus, did you really say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest"? Jesus, we need rest. We need desperate rest. Take away the burdens from the shoulders of these good men and women. Take away the pain and the regret of the past. Fill them with your joy and your love. Make them feel so loved and so well taken care of that they will live no more ever, ever, ever in the land of fear. That they will walk out of here with a clear conscience, with full assurance of your love, your providence, your presence, your blessing in their life. They will trust you, not just for daily bread, for mighty things. I pray you will raise these men and women up, that you will supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. I pray for that everyone who's lost anything in the flood will be blessed, and all of it will come back to them tenfold, because they trusted you. When everyone else wrung their hands, they raised their head and say, "The God who loves me will love me still." In Jesus' name, amen.